the promise that God had spoken concerning the seed, his own seed, would be true, and that the Messiah would die and be buried and would rise again from the dead. That was how David died, in the hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died knowing that his body would see the risen Lord face to face. And it is a sad thing when a person comes to the end of their life and all that they've done. Ahaz reigned for 16 years, and I'm sure he did many, many things during that kingship. And yet it was all over when he died and was buried. There came a day when it ended. And it is a sad thing for a person to come to the end of their life and have spent so much work and so much effort and to die and be buried and have absolutely no hope. The only hope is found in Christ. And the great joy that Isaiah himself preached to King Ahaz and to others was that this joy and this reality is freely offered. It is free. Again, looking in Isaiah 55, he says this, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Each one of us here, although we're not in the line of David, although we are not part of the physical line, can take that promise for ourselves and say that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves can find that freely offered love and mercy that was covenanted to David. We ourselves can enjoy that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, when we come to Christ by faith, no longer have to commit ourselves to breaking his law. We no longer have to squander every possession, every privilege that we've been given. Instead, we can live a life that is designed to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Ahaz missed in the ministry of Isaiah. And it's what a person misses when they harden their heart under the faithful preaching of God's word. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart like King Ahaz, a godly grandfather, a godly father, a godly son. And he himself went to hell because he refused to walk in the ways of David his father. He refused to commit himself to that freely offered promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and godliness. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Ahaz to serve as a warning post to those of us who find ourselves toying with sin, who find ourselves enamored with the world, falling into the temptation of the fear of man, backslidden. To those of us who find ourselves desiring to leave the spiritual privileges which we have been given, restore us, Lord. Keep us from falling away. Keep us from falling away as Ahaz did under the ministry of Isaiah. We pray, Lord, that each person here, when they come to be buried, would be buried with the hope of David, the hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Please, for our message this morning, and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16. I mentioned earlier that, Lord willing, in a few weeks we will begin a sermon series in Isaiah and studying what the prophet Isaiah had to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the Messiah that was to come. And Isaiah prophesied over the span of four different kings of Judah. And Ahaz, the king of whom we'll read this morning, was one of the kings to whom Isaiah prophesied. And this morning, we want to study the person of Ahaz as a man under the ministry of Isaiah. So we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Eleth for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Eleth, and the Edomites came to Eleth, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, On the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their grain offering and their drink offering. And throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Uriah the priest did all this as King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them. And he took down the sea from off the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a stone pedestal. And the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king, he caused to go around the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Amen. Now, we're leaping right in the middle of Israel's history, in a sense, and so it's a bit difficult to grasp exactly where we are with respect to what God is doing with the nation of Israel. But the Old Testament tells us that the nation of Israel was designed by the Lord to be a beacon of light to the Gentile nations around it. The Gentile nations were completely given over to pagan idolatry. They were completely given over to immorality of all kinds. But the Lord had redeemed the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt in accordance with his promise to Abraham. And the purpose for which he redeemed them was to create a people for his very own possession, a people that would worship God, a people that would give themselves to the correct worship of the glory of the Creator. And he designed this so that the Gentile nations around them would see all of the blessings that God poured out on Israel because of their worship of him, and that that would make the Gentile nations jealous and interested in what was taking place in Israel. Why is Israel so prosperous? Why are they so blessed? Why are they so happy? Why is there so much peace in this one land when all the other nations around it have so much war and so much strife and difficulty? And Israel was designed to be, as it were, a magnet that would draw sinners to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others could come and partake of the promised Messiah to come. And yet Israel completely failed in that endeavor. They, instead of maintaining the religious worship of the Lord, instead adopted the customs and the forms of the nations around them. And after King Solomon, God in his judgment split the kingdom into two parts. And so there was a northern kingdom of Israel, and there was a southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel was, for the most part, given over to idolatry. But the southern kingdom of Israel, because of God's love for David, was kept intact for a longer period of time. And there were more kings in the south that loved the Lord and kept his worship intact because they had the temple and they had the Levitical priesthood. And so for a time, the kingdom of Judah was spared because of God's love for David, until they too departed from the truth and God sent them into exile in Babylon. Now, 2 Kings chapter 16, where we meet Ahaz. Ahaz is a king of Judah. He's a king in the southern kingdom from the line of David. And you can see that when it says that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Ahaz was a direct descendant of King David. And the point of Judah's history at this particular point was that they were very materially wealthy. And they had had peace for a number of years. And the reason for that was because of Ahaz's grandfather and father. Ahaz's grandfather, his name was Uzziah, King Uzziah. And for the most part, he was a very, very godly man. And he turned the hearts of the people back to worship the Lord. And then his son, Jotham, who was Ahaz's father, was also a godly king. And he purposed in his heart to follow after the Lord. And because of these two kings, for many, many years, Judah had had peace in their land. And they grew in prosperity. But Ahaz was someone who we read did not follow the Lord his God. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And this morning, we want to study King Ahaz as a warning text. We want to look at the life of King Ahaz as a warning to those of us who would be tempted to lose our grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at the sins of Ahaz and then draw some conclusions. What can we conclude for our own souls from the sins into which Ahaz fell? And the first sin that we find in Ahaz is that he scorned the privilege that God had given him. Ahaz had been given a number of incredible privileges by God, and yet he scorned each and every one of them. His attitude toward the privileges which God gave him was one of complete indifference, and he trampled them under his feet. And you see it in a number of different ways. I've already mentioned that he inherited a great deal from his grandfather and his father. Physically speaking, Ahaz had inherited the throne of Judah. He had been placed on the throne of Judah. There were other people in that nation that were simply citizens of that monarchy. But Ahaz was the king. And God was the one who put him on that throne. And God was the one who gave him a godly father. And God was the one who gave him a godly grandfather. Not everybody had that in the land of Judah, but Ahaz did. Ahaz was given an honorable name. The people loved King Uzziah, his grandfather. The people loved King Jotham, his father, because they had peace and prosperity during that time. And Ahaz inherited that honorable name. He inherited wealth, he inherited peace, he inherited honor. And yet he squandered everything that he had been given by his grandfather and father. You read about it. He squandered the wealth. It says in verse 8, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. He squandered the wealth that he had been given. All of that wealth that had been stored up by his grandfather and father for the worship of the Lord, he took and sent to a pagan king. And not only that, he squandered the peace that he had. Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, had had a great deal of peace, and yet in Ahaz's time, they see a great deal of war. Because Ahaz left the way of his fathers. He left the way of serving the Lord, and God sent war upon their land. He squandered the peace that he had been given. And he squandered the honorable name that he had been given as well. It says in verse 20 that Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. But when we read the parallel account in 2 Chronicles in chapter 28, we find that Ahaz was not buried with the tombs of the kings. Ahaz was not buried with his grandfather and father because he was a wicked king, and the people didn't respect him and honor him as much as they did his father and grandfather. And it's a sad thing. In our country today, we have degraded ourselves to the point where sons no longer honor their fathers, and where it's no longer shocking to hear a son speak to his father in a way that is completely disrespectful. And yet, even in our degraded culture, there is still a sense of shame and embarrassment when we see a son squander everything that his father worked so hard to put together. It is still a shame, even in our society, when a father dedicates his life to preparing the next generation and prepares his son to take over for him and to follow in his ways. It is a shame and a disgrace to see that son prodigally spend it all and squander it all. And there's a repulsiveness that comes from seeing someone do that. And that was King Ahaz. He had been given incredible physical privileges, incredible material privilege, and he squandered it all and lost it all. And Hezekiah, his son, had to build back what Ahaz had lost. But far more than squandering the mere material provisions that he was given, Ahaz squandered the spiritual privileges that God had given him. There was no under nation on earth at that time that had the word of God, only Israel. There was no other nation on earth that had the law of God telling them, this is right and this is wrong. Walk in this way and you'll be blessed. No other nation had promises like that. No other nation had a promise that God would be with them if they would commit to him, that he would commit to them. And yet Ahaz separated himself out from the way of his fathers. It's interesting when it says in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, when it says that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God as his father David had done, it's not simply saying that Ahaz had been given a godly lineage and didn't match up to what his father and grandfather and great-grandfather had done. It's saying that Ahaz took very lightly the promise that had been given to David. The covenant that God had made with David was that if you and your sons commit yourself to me, I will establish forever your throne on earth. You will never fail to have one of your sons seated on the throne in Jerusalem if only you commit yourself to me. And Ahaz threw it all away. That was very worthless in the eyes of Ahaz. It was more important for him to be concerned about himself than to be concerned about the good of Israel and the good of Judah and the good of God's glory and cause in the earth. Ahaz also rejected the privilege of having a godly prophet come to him and deliver the word of God to him. If you look in verse 5, it says that these two kings, these two foreign kings, when they came against him, they besieged Ahaz but could not conquer him. And this text doesn't tell us the reason for that, but in Isaiah chapter 7, we learn the reason. And the reason that these two foreign kings couldn't conquer Ahaz is because God sent his word through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, and God promised Ahaz that he himself would resist these two kings and keep them from conquering Ahaz. And so right at his moment of greatest fear, right at his moment of great crisis and trial in the kingship, God very kindly, very graciously, to a man that had so far rejected him, sent his word one more time. And it wasn't a word of judgment. It was a word of kindness. It was a word of grace. It was a word of provision and protection. And Ahaz treated the word of the Lord coming to him in that moment as something that was very light, as something that was not worthwhile. He considered the spiritual privileges that he had been given as not very important and not worth his time to focus his life on the God of his fathers. But the second sin of Ahaz, not only did he scorn the privileges which he was given, but the second sin of Ahaz was that he committed himself to breaking God's law. He committed himself to breaking the moral law of God. You see it in three verbs there, reading from the ESV in verses 3 and 4. He walked, he burned, and he sacrificed. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, idolatrous kings. He even burned his son as an offering. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. There is a sense in which there is a certain shame attached to someone who has been given great privilege, great spiritual privilege, and yet in a moment of weakness, in a moment of powerful temptation, that person falls into sin. There is shame and disgrace that's attached with that, to suddenly fall into sin. But Ahaz did not suddenly fall into sin. This was the settled pattern of his life. He committed himself to breaking God's law. He endeavored to break God's law. He tried to break God's law. The law of God, which serves as a restraint of sin, did not restrain Ahaz. And you'll notice that he followed the sins of the age instead of the standard of God's holy and righteous character. And that is always, always, always the result that takes place when a society or an individual removes God's law and takes out God's standard. The standard that is set in place instead is always the sin of that culture. It is always the sin of that age. And mankind becomes his own standard. And society becomes its own standard. And that's what was taking place under the reign of King Ahaz, was that he removed the law of God. He committed himself to breaking God's law. And all he had left was to look around and see what everybody else was doing and then commit himself to those practices. He flagrantly broke the first and second commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make for thyself a graven image. And Ahaz broke both of those commands. But he also, in verses 10 through 18, breaks the third commandment. The third commandment has to do with the honor that we give to the name of God in worship. And Ahaz committed himself to vain worship. It's interesting that there's a great deal of detail here. The author of 2 Kings goes into a great deal of detail explaining how King Ahaz made a new altar for himself based on the pattern that he saw in the temple in Damascus. And he altered this place of worship. He altered his own temple in Jerusalem based on the preference of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. You see that in verse 18. It says that he made these alterations, he made these changes because of the king of Assyria. That he didn't want to seem out of step with the world. He feared man more than God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, when he sends this model of the altar in verse 10 back to Uriah the priest, we have to wonder why Uriah the priest didn't confront him. Why didn't Uriah step forward in holy zeal? When Ahaz's grandfather, King Uzziah, at the end of his life, he became prideful. And he entered into the temple. And he told the priests that as the king of Judah, he was going to offer incense on the altar. And 80 men came and stood before King Uzziah and said, "That is not for you to do. You are not allowed as the king to come in here and offer incense. That is only for the Levitical priesthood." And King Uzziah was driven out from the temple. But here the priest goes along with King Ahaz's plan. And he accepts these alterations. And it's very interesting that the scripture makes note of the fact that all of these alterations were utterly ridiculous. That Ahaz knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that the worship he was setting up was completely false and completely vain. He tells the priest, "I want you to offer the sacrifices that God commands us on my altar that I copied from the king of Assyria." But he said, "I want you to keep the bronze altar in case I need to inquire of the Lord, in case I need help, In case things get really tough, I need to be able to go to the Lord. I need to be able to inquire of him. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was just setting up a show of worship. And all of this detail and all of this work was nothing. And he knew that. But he was setting it up because of the fear of man. He committed himself to the fear of man and to gaining comfort from man and protection from the king of Assyria rather than from God. And he wanted to push God off to the side. I'm not really getting rid of God. I'd like to have him around when I need him. I just don't want him to be the center of my life. Does that sound familiar? I'm not saying I don't believe in God. I'm not saying he's not there. I'm not saying he can't answer prayer. I just don't want to follow his commands. I just don't want to submit myself to his word. I want my altar, the way I think things ought to be done, right in the front and center. And I'll keep God in case of an emergency. And then I'll use him to rubber stamp whatever I want done. And I'll use him to advance my purposes if I need him. And that is how many people in the church and many people in our society treat God, just like King Ahaz. They haven't gotten rid of him, so they think. But they are worshiping on their own altar. And they are worshiping the God of their own creation. And they've shoved God off in a corner in case they need him sometime. These are the sins of King Ahaz. Now I want to draw some conclusions from this. And the first conclusion is a very, very sobering conclusion. And that is that great hardness of heart can exist under the faithful preaching of God's word. Great hardness of heart can exist under the faithful preaching of God's word. Just think back again. Some of the sins. Walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. Burning his own children. Sacrificing to pagan deities. All of that took place while Isaiah was the prophet. This didn't take place in a famine of God's word. We would expect that this kind of behavior and that this kind of activity would take place when God's word wasn't being preached. But God's word was being declared. Isaiah was a faithful prophet. And all of this was taking place. The hardness of men's hearts under the ministry of God's word is amazing. It is astounding how hard a heart can be, how blind someone can be to the truth of God's word. Isaiah was one of, if not the greatest Old Testament prophet after Moses. He preached more clearly about Jesus Christ than any other Old Testament prophet. Sometimes the book of Isaiah is called a fifth gospel because there's so much Jesus in his messages. How can you compare with Isaiah 53? What other text in all of the Old Testament speaks about Christ in that way? This was the kind of ministry that Ahaz sat under. He sat under the law of God. Isaiah was faithful to denounce and condemn the idolatry of Judah. It wasn't as if Isaiah was only preaching peace, peace. It wasn't as if Isaiah was going around and saying, well, now that's a bit of an awkward topic, and, well, Ahaz is doing this, but I don't really want to say anything about it. Isaiah was confronting him. Read Isaiah chapter 7. He was telling him that he was dishonoring the Lord. He was preaching the law of God. He was preaching the promises of God. He was preaching salvation. It was Isaiah that wrote, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah didn't hold back the free offer of the gospel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And listen to these words from Isaiah. This is the kind of preaching under which Ahaz sat. Come, everyone who thirsts, Isaiah 55, 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This was the message that Ahaz heard. This was the kind of preaching that Ahaz sat under. He heard the best preaching of the Old Testament, and yet his heart was committed to breaking God's law. It is possible for a person to come again and again and again and again and again to hear the word of God faithfully preached, faithfully brought out from the scriptures, Christ faithfully, clearly presented, and to go away and commit oneself to a life of sin, and to commit oneself to a life of self-rule, and to shove God off in the corner somewhere where you think you can call on him when you need him. It is the hardness of men's hearts that is astounding when we read the life of Ahaz. Godly grandfather, godly father, wicked, wicked King Ahaz, under the ministry of Isaiah. And that leads to the next conclusion that we draw from the life of Ahaz. And that is that grace in the heart, and not natural advantage, is what creates love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is grace and grace alone in a person's heart, and not natural advantage, that creates love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the grandson of a godly man. He was the son of a godly man. Ahaz was in the line of David, which means that, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, came from Ahaz's line. Ahaz was an ancestor of Jesus Christ, and he's in hell today. Think of the privilege that Ahaz had, the natural advantage that he had. He heard things that few others in all of history have heard. He saw Isaiah. He heard Isaiah. He had it all. And it was nothing because he didn't have grace in the heart. Why are some of you here today? Is it because your grandfather was a Christian? Is it because your father or mother was a Christian? Many of you have come from backgrounds where you're the only Christian in the family. And you didn't have a godly grandparent, and you didn't have a godly parent. And you're the only Christian that's been saved out of your family. Why is that? Well, it's because of God's grace. The reason you're here today, why is it that you, of all people, get to sit under the faithful ministry of the Word of God? It is not because of natural privilege. It is because of God's grace to you. Why is it that you have left your life of sin? Why is it that you can put sin to death? Why is it that you can tell no to Satan? And that you don't have to jump when he tells you to jump, and you don't have to fall into temptation? It is not because of your natural advantage. It is because of grace in your heart. It is because God has sovereignly given you a new heart, which desires to love him, and which is able to love him, and able to commit yourself to his commands. You were just like Ahaz, committed to a lifestyle of breaking every single one of the commandments of God. Not just falling into it occasionally, but committed to breaking the law of God. And yet here you sit as someone who delights in the will of God. Someone who is grieved by breaking those same laws that you once rejoiced to break. That is God's grace in your life. We ought to remember that when we go to work on our marriages, when we go to work on our relationships, that it is grace in the heart which is able to accomplish a happy and joyful marriage. It is grace in the heart which enables a husband to love his wife. It is grace in the heart and not natural advantage. And some of you young people have grown up in this setting, but it is of absolutely no use to you at all if there is no grace in your heart. It does not matter if you are sitting next to a Christian. It doesn't matter if you are related to a Christian. It doesn't matter how many Christians you know. It matters if there is grace in your heart. And when we as parents go to raise our children, we want to equip them for the future. We want to make sure that they have every advantage to succeed. And that's a wonderful thing. But do you commit your children to the means of grace? You cannot save your child, but you can bring them under the means of grace. You can explain to them the scriptures. You can make sure that every time the church doors are open and the word of God is being preached and prayer is being prayed, that your child is there sitting under the ministry of God's word. You can do that. And a parent that does not put their child in the way of the means of grace has no reason to assume that God will save their child. There is no salvation apart from the word of God. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your child to hear the word of God. Teach your child the word of God at home, the means of grace. And when your marriage hits a rocky point, and when there are difficulties in your marriage, don't simply recommit to one another. Recommit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your spouse and yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. Recommit you and your spouse to studying the Word of God, to praying together, to the means of grace. Otherwise, you will continue to have these problems in your marriage, and they will grow. Only grace can accomplish the defeat of sin in a person's life. And then we find, thirdly, with Ahaz, that great attention to external worship does not guarantee grace in the heart. And we've already mentioned that. But it's very sad, isn't it, to read verse 10. It's very sad to read verse 10. King Ahaz goes to Assyria. He makes this trip to Damascus. And there he sees this altar, and he sends to Uriah the priest a model and its pattern. And it's sad to read the last statement, exact in all its details. King Ahaz labored over that drawing. He labored over that model. I want to make sure that this altar is exact in all of its details. That altar was worthless. That altar was nothing. And when a person commits themselves merely to external worship or merely to an external conformity to the Word of God, they can try and make themselves exact in all of the details. And they stand when everybody else stands. And they open their Bible when everybody else opens their Bible. And they sing when they're supposed to sing. And they bow their head when they're supposed to bow their head. And they are exact in all the details. If there is no grace in the heart, you are lost. If there is no gift of God, if there is no clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost. It means nothing. You can be exact in all the details and still be lost. I wonder if it was King Ahaz that Isaiah looked at and said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I wonder if he preached that sermon to King Ahaz. I wonder if he said, "Ahaz, you honor the Lord with your lips, and your heart is far from him." That is a sobering condemnation, to have the knowledge of the truth such that you can do it with your mouth, but to be utterly devoid of grace in the heart. And that was King Ahaz. We need to guard ourselves against our love growing cold. We need to keep watch over our heart. It is our heart that the Lord wants, not simply our words. It is our heart that the Lord wants. We need to ask ourselves, have the commands of God grown burdensome to us? Or are they still a delight? We read in verse 20 of 2 Kings 16 that Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And it's sad that that's all we know of King Ahaz. He died and was buried, period, end of sentence, full stop. And he was buried in the city of David, but he wasn't buried with the hope of David. The scriptures tell us that David died and was buried as well, but he died with his hope in the Messiah. And he died knowing